Hopefully we can make sense of this strange and bizarre book and this section in it. If you have your Bibles, do open them with me to Revelation 19 this time. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Revelation 19. And the reason for that is you will notice that the start of Revelation 17 was that we're going to look at the punishment of the great prostitute. And all the way through 17 and 18, we see that. And in 19, it comes to a conclusion. So we're going to read that and follow along with me as we read. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. He said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a servant with you, fellow servant with you, and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." Well, it is Father's Day, isn't it? So happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers here with us this morning. The stuff that I actually like about Father's Day are all the funny handmade objects and cards that you get. I'm lamenting a bit this year because my kids are growing up and I didn't get any. I got one card from Peter and I mumbled Happy Father's Day from David just a minute ago. He had forgotten altogether. The things I don't like about Father's Day, though, is the enormous amount of junk that you can buy at this time of the year, or the enormous amount of junk that is on offer, I might say, particularly the packaging that is so impressive and yet is so pathetic. The junk mail is full of it, isn't there? You know what I mean? Impressive packaging, pathetic product. 5 power tools for the price of 1. And they look the piece, and they're packaged so well, but they're just plastic and they don't work. That's the kind of thing that frustrates me about Father's Day, and I guess any other time as well. The way that packaging ropes me in, and then I'm ropeable because of what I get. It is so useless, frustrating. You've been there, you've done that? The danger of falling for false packaging is a real one for all of us, isn't it? If Bunnings had an aisle that was just labelled attractive, packaged, rubbish, you wouldn't fall for it, would you? You wouldn't go there. Wouldn't that be good? Aisle 18, all the junk there, don't enter. Well, Revelation 17, from 17 to 19, actually does what Bunnings should do, in my opinion. It actually gives us a heads up as to what looks attractive as, but is actually deadly. More than just junk, it's deadly, it's fatal. Because Revelation, these chapters actually rip off for us the packaging of our world and actually shows us the toxic nature of what's really going on and why we are to not fall for it, how we can avoid falling for the trap that looks so good and delivers so little. So in other parts of the Bible, we are told, aren't we? We're told very clearly that we're not to love the world. That's what we're told in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we know that by the world there, it's not talking about creation. It's not talking about the birds and the flowers and so forth. Creation is created good, and we are to treat it well and so forth. And by the world, it's not talking about people. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his life, that whoever believes will not perish. So it's not, the world is not creation, the world is not people. By do not love the world, we're talking about do not love worldliness. Do not love that ideal or mindset of living only for the here and now with no respect or attitude or understanding of the God who made it all. That's what it means by do not love the world. Revelation packages it a little bit differently. It packages this love of the world for what it really is. And why aren't we to love the world? Because it is false love. It is tainted love. It is prostitution. The world is attractive, but it is the attraction of a prostitute. That's the way Revelation packs it. So verse 1 with me, 17:1. The angel who had the seven bowls of God's wrath, one of the angels that had them, he said to me, come and I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. It's a bizarre image, really, and there's no pictures to go with it. You just have to use your imaginations this morning. The punishment of a prostitute on a pond. She's sitting on many waters, verse 1. And we're told, look down at verse 15 with me, that the many waters that she's sitting on are peoples, multitudes, nations, languages. So this prostitute, she's the king of the castle, or queen of the castle, if you like. She's got the world at her feet. And the world, the rich, the poor, and the kings, and everyone are totally addicted to her. See, look at verse 2. She has the kings of the earth committing adultery with her, and the inhabitants of the earth are intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. It is a global attraction that we're talking about here, isn't it? This woman has the world wrapped around her little finger, and everyone is chasing after her. Now, that is a very interesting way to talk about the fatal attraction of the world. Very good way. It's interesting. It actually paints for us how dangerous it is, this attitude of worldliness. She is an attractive prostitute. It's like she's a poisonous plant. Attractive, deadly. Look at verse 4. The woman is dressed in purple and scarlet. She's glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She holds a golden cup in her hand. Girl's golden glory. This woman's got it all. All three in one. She has power, she has wealth, she has seductive ability, and she's constantly flaunting herself for us to be attracted to. It's an ugly, but it's an accurate picture of the pull of the world on all of us, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old. None of us are immune from this pull to worldliness, this desire to live as everyone else does that doesn't have God in their life. None of us are above being seduced. So let's be real. Let's beware. Let's be warned. To love the world is playing at prostitution. It's perverted love. It's unfaithfulness. The world does hold endless attractions, and we must be aware of them. Attractions that are designed to drag us away from faithfulness to Jesus. See her enticing golden cup, verse 4. So pretty, so attractive. So much do we want to drink from this enticing cup, but it's full of poison, filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The world offers you that. Porn. Mills and Boone novels, deception, greed, wild living, drunkenness. This woman wants to satisfy your burning lusts, whatever they might be. Not necessarily all evil things, but things that could be good, but become evil because they come an end in themselves. This woman wants you to obsess over luxury, over sports, over fame, over power, over art and culture and industry and commerce, over family, over food, busyness, beauty, and every other facet of the human experience. She wants you to obsess over that. Make your own lists. This prostitution we're looking at is chasing after whatever it is that appeals to you in this world. the craving of those things that pull you away from being faithful to Jesus. Make your own list. And you notice that this title, the prostitute has a title. She has a title, verse 5. The title also helps us to understand and unpack who the heck she is. Told verse 5 that her title is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. The power of this world is like the power of an attractive and seductive prostitute. The world invites us to be devoted to her, and her title is Babylon the Great. Same point in verse 18, isn't it? The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. This is kind of a crazy dream, isn't it? You do sort of get the feeling that, you know, John's on Patmos mushrooms here. But it actually does make sense. It seems crazy, but the message is actually quite clear. Babylon is not a location, it is a title. She is titled Babylon the Great. Babylon stands for something. It's like if I say to you, she's a prima donna. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The word prima donna stands for something. You know that I'm talking about someone who is vain, undisciplined, egotistical, obnoxious, temperamental, and who finds it hard to work in a team. Do you know any prima donnas? I would never call Jenny or Roz a prima donna. The word is packed with meaning. Babylon is that kind of meaning. It is connected with Babel back in Genesis. Some people connect it with Babel, and Babel stands as the epitome of human pride, doesn't it? That attempt by people to build a city that would outdo God and make a name for themselves. Babylon is godless pride. It is the united effort of people to build a bigger and better world without any reference or acknowledgement of the God who made it. It's full of religion. Don't have a bar of Jesus. Babylon in John's day, it's the city of Rome and it's ruling over the world, but Babylon is part and parcel of every day and every age. Babylon is actually all around us all the time. It is all about harnessing the sun and the rivers and the sea and the wind and the internet and the technology for the purpose of advancing ourselves. That's what Babylon stands for. This Babylonian ideal is to build a name for ourselves that removes any notion of us being accountable to the God who made us. Babylon thinking is the parable of the rich fool who gets rich, but he doesn't have a single thought for the God who is the giver of all good things, has no interest in using his wealth on anything but himself. Babylon behaviour is the smart city, the businessman in James 4, the businessman who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and we'll make money. That's Babylon thinking, Babylon behaviour. Babylon is planning your life to be as comfortable and as satisfied as possible with no thought to God. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Babylon says, put Jesus on the back burner. That's why she's the great prostitute. That's why she seduces us away from faithfulness to God. Now, I want to show three reasons why we are not to be seduced to her from the passage. Three reasons why we must reject her advances and her appeal. Firstly, the Babylonian ideal is an epic failure even in this life. Babylon fails here and now, in our life. Over and over again, she fails. Babel failed, Babylon continues to fail. No matter how much effort we put in, individually or collectively, the idea of building a better world without God is a failure, an epic failure, and it's a repeated failure. Why is that? Do you notice that this city prostitute, she rides on a beast? Verse 3. And this beast, verse 8, is described as he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This beast is the ugly composite beast. It has heads and horns, and you can read all about it there. And we've already met this beast. We've already met her, this beast, back in chapter 13, verse 3. Back there, we called him B1. Remember? B1 stood for godless government. That's how we can see back in 31, we read about how he had one of his heads looked like it was mortally wounded, but then it had recovered. Same kind of thing. It's a beast that's hard to kill. It's a morphing beast. Just when you think it's collapsed, it rises again in a different place, different appearance, same beast. It's like a phoenix. And that makes good sense, isn't it, when you remember that B1 stands for godless government in all forms, in all ages. This beast is the tyrannical use of power which oversteps God-given responsibility for government. B1 morphs over and over again. Same beast, different face. Now, many people who should know better have played around in verses 9 to 12 and have tried to tie the rise and fall of empires and the rise and fall of rulers to different heads and different horns of this beast. Now, that's a lot of fun if you're into that kind of thing. It doesn't produce any fruit. So don't waste your time doing that. If God wanted us to know which individuals and which kingdoms are going to rise and fall, he would have told us. He's perfectly capable of telling us. He hasn't, so it doesn't matter. Don't waste your time. But do file away the truth from this package, which is that godless government in its many forms, in its various forms, it has been with us in the past, it is with us now, and it will continue until Christ returns and wipes it out for all time. Verse 14, they, that is godless government, they will go on making war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So beware, but be warned. Notice in particular, though, that Babylon, or the prostitute, and the beast, they don't love each other. They don't get on well at all. And this is what I want to point out. The Babylonian prostitute rules over the kings of the earth, we're told, verse 18. She has them chasing after her, committing adultery with her. But verse 16, those same godless rulers hate her. They strip her naked and they rip her to shreds. Babylon fails in this life. Babylon fails. And this happens over and over again. The ideal of a better world without God fails. Because godless government is not good for the economy or for peace or for prosperity, and God uses godless government to bring that ideal and rip it to shreds. Think of Germany under the beast Hitler. Wasn't prosperous, was it? It was ripped to shreds. Think of USSR under communistic regime. No prosperity. Ripped to shreds. Think of Zimbabwe under Mugabe now. Not prosperous, shredded. History provides God's word, proves that God's word is true. But the Babylonian ideal, the dream of give love a chance, the dream of a godless, unrestrained prosperity, it is shattered by powerful dictators and tyrants because God wants them to shatter it. Verse 17, God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purposes by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule and until God's words are fulfilled. You notice all these beasts, all these kings, they're given 1 hour. Given 1 hour, God dictates what power they can have and for how long. And he uses them to achieve his words. They are doing his purposes. God is in control. These beasts shred the Babylonian prostitute. God allows them to do so. A godless world, a dream of a utopia, of a wonderful Babylon without God, is smashed over and over again by God. And it is a mercy. It is not a curse. It's a mercy that God does not allow us to achieve the Babylonian ideal. Because a world without Christ is not, oh, what a wonderful world. It is Sodom and Gomorrah, over and over again. And so it is smashed over and over again. Reason number one for not falling for this attractive worldliness is that a world without God is a failure. And it continues to fail even here. Now, reason number two that we are to reject this pull of the world is because it is ultimately designed and destined for destruction for all eternity. God will not have this attitude going on forever. Remember, Revelation 17 to 19 is packaging the punishment of this attitude. Look at 18 verse 1. A holy angel lights up the Babylonian darkness and he shouts from heaven, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Why is she fallen? Well, we've already seen it, haven't we? It's because the nations have got drunk on her adulteries. The kings have committed sexual adultery with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from her excessive luxuries. This is a picture of a global brothel. Babylonian trades everything. It trades plants, it trades animals, it trades minerals, it even trades human souls, verse 13. And the human trafficking that we see to feed our sex-crazed world is one example of that. And the third world description, conditions of slave factories is another. See, the laments of chapter 18 are final. Never again will this godless Babylonian dream be pursued. Babylon will be thrown down by Jesus and will never be found again. Like a millstone chucked into the ocean, verse 21 to 23. And that's why in chapter 18, verse 4, what are we told to do? We're told to come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. So the more that we fall in love with the world, the more we are setting ourselves up for loss and lament. Yes, the world is attractive. She has the attraction of a prostitute. Turn your back on her. When we were kids, we used to sing a song. It went, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Well, the final reason for rejecting the love of this world is because we're actually engaged to Christ. Samuel Stone, in his hymn, The Church's One Foundation, gets it right. From heaven, talking about Jesus, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. We're engaged to Christ. Here we are constantly under pressure to avoid the attractiveness of this prostitute. Here the pressure is on. Here we are tempted at every turn, aren't we? We're being enticed every day. She's in our shopping centres, on our TVs, on our billboards. And the pressure is relentless and exhausting here for us. Chapter 19 is the release valve. Chapter 19 is the explosion of praise. It's a roar of appreciation and thankfulness because finally the pressure is off. One day there will be no Babylon to keep on pressurising us and leading us astray. After this I heard what was the sound of a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation and power, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of the saints. Verse 4, same thing. The heaven is praising. Amen, cry the four living creatures. Amen and hallelujah. The voice from the throne say, praise our God, all you servants who fear him, great and small. Praise him. Not just because the seductive attractions of the world are ended. There's a bigger storyline going on, isn't there? We are to praise the Lord because the wedding party is about to begin. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad in him, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. We're told what the fine linen is. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. It is an overwhelming picture, isn't it? It is such good news. The pressure we are under, the seduction of the world, will one day be gone. And we can worship and serve and praise our God without that pressure dragging us down and causing us to sin. John is blown away with this good news. It is such good news to John that he wants to fall down and worship the one who brought him the good news. Now, don't do that, says the angel. Don't worship the messenger. Worship God. The church is the bride of Christ. He's gone to prepare a place for us. As we wait, we are to remain faithful. We are to make ourselves ready. When Jesus returns, let's not be found in bed with the world. Wouldn't that be dreadful? How many marriages are wrecked by unfaithfulness? Let not that be the case for us when Christ returns. Don't be found in bed with the world. Rather, let's continue to remain faithful to our Lord by doing what he's asked us to do. How can we do that? By doing what is right. See the wedding dress of the church? It is the righteous acts of the saints. But do you notice? The righteous acts have been given to her. And all she does, they've been given to her. Righteous acts are us testifying to Jesus even under pressure in this life. Righteous acts is you and I remaining faithful to Jesus and rejecting the pull of the world. Yes, we're going to continue under pressure here until we're taken home or Jesus returns. As we do so, keep rejecting and hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. Let's hang out for the day when we will join that roar of praise, that shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the way your word does really open up for us a real picture of how seductive and attractive the world is and how deadly it is. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us will work out what things it is that we need to consider as we wrestle with the attraction of the world and our desire to be faithful to you. We pray that you will help us to continue to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us, the one who has gone to prepare a place for us, the one who is returning to take us home. Help us to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and continue to maintain the testimony of the Lord Jesus in our life, in every way and in every situation, for your glory and our good. Amen.